flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And so in this passage here, Paul is pleading with God to take away this thorn in his flesh from him. And people have tried to deduce what that thorn is. There's people who think that it was his eyesight. If you read at the end of his letters, it says that they weren't penned by Paul. A lot of them weren't. In Ephesians, at the end of Ephesians, it says, This have I written with mine own hand. And he says, This long letter. And Ephesians is one of the shortest letters that Paul wrote. And so what that is because he wrote it with his own hand. All of his other letters he couldn't write because he can't see. So his eyesight is bad. So a lot of people have deduced that maybe this thorn in the flesh is his eyesight. Another thing it could be is just if you know the stories of Paul, he gets stoned just about every other day. He was raised from the dead one time, bitten by serpents. I mean, Paul was probably in rough shape physically. His health was probably not great. In another place it says his bodily presence was weak. And I've maybe mentioned it before, but when I think about Paul, I don't see the strong voice that we hear in the letters. I see more of a hunched over, cricked over guy like this with his thumb out and his fingers out like this pointing at people and kind of an ugly looking thing. But when he spoke, the power of God was rest upon him. And so I'm just going to be talking about what it means to be weak and the ways that God can use that. And this morning for a few minutes, I'd like to just talk about that and then also the strength of God. Because mankind is weak. Man, we're a weak creature. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, just a couple pages back. Mankind is weak. I mean, when you think about it, you know, you think about those strong men in those competitions where they get up and they've got that thing on the floor and they try and pick it up and then go put them against a tree. Give them a tree about that big and see if they can pull it out of the ground. We're weak. I mean, maybe you could get a little twig out of the ground. You know, even those are kind of hard sometimes. Brother Randy knows what I'm talking about when you're trying to pull weeds out of a garden. You can maybe get those out, but a tree, even if it's just that big, you couldn't pull that thing out of the ground. I don't care how strong you are. I don't care how many competitions you've won. We are weak, frail creatures. And as I spoke to you about last week, God wants to use you. And he wants to use your weakness. And he wants to use the strong things about you. Maybe you have a strong personality. Maybe you have some talents. And he wants to use those things, but even more so, God wants to use your weakness. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10 says, For his letters, say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. You see, this man, Paul, he was contemptible. His speech was mean. It was harsh. He didn't speak with million-dollar words or eloquently like maybe you hear some of the scholars speak. He never referred to the Greek. He never referred to the Hebrew. He just gave the truth for what it was. And his bodily presence was weak, but with a man who had such a weakness, there was never somebody who had so much strength and power. And the things that he wrote about, it says in that verse that we read, the abundance of revelations. Because of that weakness, he was able to be revealed some things. There were some things that we were talking about this morning that Paul got that nobody else did because of his weakness. And you might ask, why? Why would God want to use weakness? Why would God want to use the base things of this world? And the answer to that question is simple. It's so he can be noticed more. It's so he can shine better through a broken vessel. And if you and me were strong and we did things in that strength, then people would say, wow, that person's strong. But when a weak person accomplishes a miracle, people say, how on earth did that little twerp do that? And there's only one conclusion that you can come to, is that there was help from outside of himself. And that's how it was exactly with Paul. Paul had help from outside. Paul wasn't alone in the things that he did. Paul was always with the most powerful being in the universe, with him, next to him. I think about the fact that, you know, maybe if a 15-foot Israelite soldier went up against Goliath, I don't even know if we'd tell the story. Goliath is out there in that field, and he says, come and fight me. And if Israel had a bigger guy, maybe somewhere around the same size as Goliath, and they had a wrestling match out there, and the Israelite ended up winning, it'd just be like, oh, two big guys fought. But instead, what happened? 17-year-old kid goes out in a little white skirt, goes out there in that field, and he accomplishes something that even lost people in this world still talk about today. Do you think that if it would have gone differently, do you think David would have had the effect that he did? And the only answer would have to be no. He couldn't have. At the end of the day, the only reason that you can do anything is because of him. People all through this world and all throughout history have been doing things with their body and doing things with themselves of their own strength. And I ask you, what does it come to? What has it accomplished? I think about the powerful men in history, the people that we talk about in the schools, talk about in history books, billions of people who have lived their lives and died working the daily tasks that everybody else does, the 9-to-5, the regularities of life that pretty much everybody goes through for their own reasons. And what has that amounted to? Maybe they were strong. Maybe they did end up in a history book. Maybe there were some people who still talk about them today, but in eternity, what is that going to amount to? Maybe they were remembered for being influential, but at the end of the day, their lives were vapors that appeared for a little while and then vanished away. And that's what our lives are in here today. We're a weak creature. We're frail. The slightest thing can stop us. The slightest disease can just put us in a bed for the rest of our lives. We get old. We get gray-headed. We get our body just becomes weaker and weaker as the years go by. No matter how you look at it, humans are weak. And people will walk around this world proclaiming their own goodness. People bounce a ball really good. People can throw a ball really far or really hard. And then they think they ought to have a say in the world's matters. You ever notice that? These basketball players are good at basketball, and they think that when the camera comes on, they're like, what do you think about what's going on today? Who cares? They can bounce a ball. What does that mean about them? What does that mean? We're supposed to listen to their advice on how the world should operate? That's crazy. But that shows again how weak we are, is that we're so weak that because we think somebody can throw a football, that they ought to have a say in how we run the world. And there are people who listen to that. There are kids who are influenced by those people. That verse says, every man proclaimeth his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? God's not interested in you proclaiming your own goodness. God's not interested in your strength, in the strength of some of those guys who get really good at their craft or get really good at their sport. He's interested in the weak things. He's interested in you getting up in the morning and faithfully doing the things that he's asked you to do. I saw a video of one of those basketball teams, and they were coming out of their locker room, and they were all running out, and there was a bunch of kids lined up outside the little fence there. And they all had their hands out like they wanted a high five. And that basketball team ran by, and they wouldn't even give those kids a high five. They're to a point where they think that they're better than a high five. And that's called pride. That's the pride of man. And people will go around this world, and that strength that they have, they're big and strong, or they're, again, really good at those things that they do. And God looks at that and says, I can't use that. God looks at those things. God looks at the man who, again, gets really good at maybe a job that they're in, maybe finances or whatever field that you find yourself in. They get really good. And God says, I can't use that. No, instead, I'm going to use this hunched over, no teeth, contemptible speaking guy named Paul. And he's going to be a person that I'm going to talk about for the rest of eternity. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Begin reading in verse 25. 1 Corinthians 1, 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. So God doesn't use them. God doesn't use the strong things. God doesn't use the Stephen Hawking or the Albert Einstein. He uses a blind girl named Fanny Crosby. A girl who, like a lot of kids in her age, in her day and age, got sick. And this sickness eventually infected her eyes, and I'm sure it devastated her entire life. I'm sure she was broken from the difficulties. So she did the only thing that she can do. She submitted it to God. And God took her weakness and turned it into a symbol of His power on that woman's life. So I ask you today, what are your weaknesses? You ought to know you've got some weaknesses. You ought to know yourself enough to know what's wrong with you and the things that you struggle with. And you ought to take those things and you ought to give them to God. I'm not sure what you all in here have got going on. I'm not sure, but I do know that life is problematic. I know that there's problems on every side. I know that there's things that you go through that are hard and you have trouble with. I know there's family problems and all kinds of things that can just get us distressed and make us feel weak. And you've got to take those things and you've got to give them to God. God has a way of taking vessels that have been dropped and broken, and the substance inside him is spilt all over the ground like blood. And he has a way of taking those, and he has a way of taking those vessels and putting them back together piece by piece. Vessels that no one else would use because of how broken and dismembered they are. Vessels that nobody else would use just because they're contemptible. And he has a way of taking those things, and he has a way of fixing them and then deciding to fill them with his Spirit. You want to be strong? Go ahead. Go ahead and be strong. I'd rather be weak. I'd rather be weak and take my place among the weak things of this world so that God could see me. Because that's the person that he looks at. Turn to Isaiah chapter 66. People want to be looked at by the world. People want to be on TV and popular and famous and influential, and you want to get on social media and go viral for maybe one person to not even remember your face. From, oh yeah, that's that guy from the video a couple years ago. Yeah, didn't that go viral or something? And that's what people look for in this day and age. Isaiah 66. You want to know who God looks at? It's not them. You know, it says God doesn't even know them. You understand how worthless you got to be for the God who is everywhere not to know you? I mean, he's everywhere all over the place, and he still doesn't know who you are. Why? Because he's decided not to. Isaiah 66, verse 2. For all those things hath mine hand made. Well, you know what? Verse 1 is great. Let's start in verse 1. It's a great verse. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and where is the house? Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is a poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. God looks at the poor and the contrite of spirit. That's who he's looking for. You want God to look at you, then you've got to determine in your life, in your heart, to be of a poor and contrite spirit. And that's hard, because the pride of man, again, we've been talking about it this whole time, the pride of man is so great. I mean, you do just a couple of things right, and you think that you're all that. So you know what's really difficult? What's really difficult is not bouncing the ball. What's really difficult is making sure that you stay in that poor and contrite position. That's what real strength is. To be able to stay down. I think about prayer and the position that God has decided. I know you can pray throughout your day. I understand that, but you ought to spend some time with your knees and your joints bent in submission to Him. That's how he has decided to make that happen. That's a weak place to be in. That's a weak position to be in, but that's how God has chosen to speak to you and for you to speak to him. Again, I understand you're supposed to start a conversation with God and never finish it. I understand you're supposed to go through your day and whatever you're doing, you can't always be on your knees, but maybe in the morning and at night, you ought to get down and get in that weak position where it's just you and him. That poor and contrite position where God can come down and speak to you. What I'm trying to get at with this point is that the sooner you realize your weakness, the sooner God can come by and be your strength. Stop doing things by yourself. Stop doing things in your strength. I know you can do it. I know you can probably get up out of your bed, and I know you probably can go make yourself the coffee and just do things by yourself and of yourself. I know you can, because I can. But that's not how you're supposed to be doing things. The Bible says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. It says in another place that the wicked man, God is not in all their thoughts. So that means that if you don't want to be wicked, then you ought to have your thoughts just kind of constantly relating to him. Stop doing things by yourself. I beg you, because one day you're going to realize that all those things that you did by yourself have come to nothing, have come to naught. The only way that you can do things is by the strength of God. And that's my next thing that I'd like to talk to you about just for a couple of minutes here, the strength of God. I want to read you this story of somebody. There's a man on the mission field, and he writes a story about somebody he met. And I'll just read it to you here. Once I met a young brother, young that is to say in years, but who had learned a good deal of the Lord. God had brought him through much tribulation to gain that knowledge of himself. As I was talking with him, I said, "Brother, what has the Lord really been teaching you these days?" He replied, "Only one thing, that I can do nothing apart from him." "Do you really mean," I asked, "that you can do nothing?" "Well, no," he said. "Of course, I can do many things. In fact, that has been just my problem. Oh, you know, I've always been so confident in myself. I know I am well able to do lots of things." So I asked him, "What then do you mean when you say you can do nothing apart from him?" He answered, "The Lord has shown me that I can do anything, but he has said apart from me, you can do nothing. So it comes to this, that everything I have done and everything I will do without him is nothing." You see, Christian, it's not that you can't do anything. You see, it's not that you can't get up and you can't go to work. The trouble is that if you're doing it without him, it's worth nothing. It's not that you can't work without him or that you can't study the Bible without him. You can even come to church without him. You can come to church, you can mow yards, you can do anything without him. You can be drinking your coffee without him. Or You can do those small things with him and make them worth something. Make them worth more than the big things of this world. You know, it's not the things that you're doing that makes them worthless, it's who you're doing them with. You remember, this is something that always related to me. You ever had like your dad or something where your dad was doing something and he had a job that he was doing, and sometimes with the Lord, I kind of feel like a little kid with the little kid tool belt on, you know? And dad's working something out. Dad's got his tools, his real tools, and he's making something, but, you know, dad's just happy that I'm there with him with my tool belt, and I'm trying to help him. Now, am I really helping him? No. But I'm with him, and he's with me. And you know what that means? That makes it worth something. You see, what I'm doing is not worth anything. I've got my plastic hammer, and I'm banging away at this piece of wood. It's not doing anything, but I'm with him, so it makes it worth something. The strength of God is that he can take the little tasks that you do throughout the day, and he can turn them into something eternal. He can take you putting clothes in the washer and dryer or cleaning the kitchen, and he can turn those things into something eternal. But you have to do one thing. Making those small things eternal, making those things of value, requires you to do something. You have to acknowledge him. You must do those things in his strength. And the only way that you can do that is by committing them to him. That's the only way you can do it. So again, the only difference between you doing those things of your strength and of his strength is one thing. You saying, God, I'm doing this for you. That's all he's asking of you. And if you did that in everything you do, you will slowly but surely find yourself doing God's work. Why? Because he asked you to. He asked you to whatever your job is. He asked me right now, when I go home this week, I'm going to be painting. And I'm going to be painting for him. Is that his house that I'm painting? Might as well be. Why? Not because of the paint I'm putting on the walls. Not because of my great skill at rolling the roller on the wall, but because he said, do that for me. There was once a missionary woman who spent years on the field in India, helping the young children who had no homes and the filth that they lived in. And she would take them in and she would bring them into her house and she'd take care of them. And then not only that, but she would tell them about Jesus. And she would get them saved. And one day she contracted an illness. She contracted a disease that caused her to be bedridden for the rest of her life. And her response was perfect. This was her response when that happened. She said, God, you called me to be with these children here in India, to help them and to try and tell them about you. For years, you have called me to the children in India in service for you, and now you've called me to be in bed sick for you. That's a hard thing to come to. You to get to the point where you understand that being bedridden and sick is a calling on your life, that's tough stuff there. That's strength. That's real strength. God doesn't distinguish those two things that she did. You understand, God doesn't see from where he's sitting, he doesn't see the difference between her helping those kids out and her being in the bed. I'll tell you this, the work is always going to be there. But your relationship with Christ is not. There's always going to be things to do. Always. And in conclusion, I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Begin reading in verse 13. 1 Corinthians 3:13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So once again, the things that you do are not tried by what they are. They're tried by what sort they are. God's going to run the tape of your life back, and he's going to see you washing your clothes. And he's going to see you doing the menial tasks of the day. And he's going to know what sort it was. He's going to know if it was doing, if you were doing those things for yourself in your own strength, or if you were doing those things in his strength for him. And the choice is completely yours. Nobody's stopping you. You see, nobody can see what sort your work is. Nobody can be able to tell if you're doing the things that you're doing on the daily for him or if you're doing them for yourself. That is completely your decision, and that is completely up to you. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do with this time that we have here that's known as a vapor? I understand we live in America. We have a lot of things given to us. You're not in a country where everybody on the street doesn't know Jesus' name. You're not in a country like that, but you're here and you have some menial tasks that God has asked you to do in his strength. What are you going to do? You're going to get tried and you might get up to heaven and there are going to be some people who were on a mission field. There's going to be some pastors who preached, and God's going to say, you preached, but that wasn't my sort. You taught some things, but that wasn't of me. You weren't doing that in my strength. You were doing that in your strength. And he's going to see some little older lady maybe in a bed somewhere, and he's going to say, that's worth some gold right there. That's worth something in eternity. Let's stand and we'll pray and maybe sing a song. I know it was a bit shorter this morning, but to me, this is such an important thing to just realize and remember the things that we are supposed to be doing through the day. They're not big things. God has not asked you some great thing. He's asked you to do the small things and be faithful in those. So, if they have a song here that 521. All right, Brother Scott's going to lead us in song 521.